A correction from last week. So last week I made the comment that Paul was a Greek citizen. Paul was a Roman citizen. So I was so caught up in the Greek speaking Jews and the Greek culture and the Greeks who were upset with Paul that I said he was a Greek citizen. He was a Roman citizen. So in the event that in the process of this I get all caught up in the Greek stuff again and say Paul was Greek, just know that he was Roman and I have no idea what I'm talking about. Okay? So, all right, so now let's dive into the message. How many people are familiar with the TV show Duck Dynasty? How many of you watched Duck Dynasty at some point in time? Okay, so basically almost all of us have. So in season 1, episode 10, what happened? In season 1, episode 10 of Duck Dynasty, some of the guys come across a tree that has a beehive in it. And they look up and they start talking about how this beehive would have the best honey imaginable. So they set out on what can best be described as an adventure of trying to get the hive to get the honey. To navigate the hive to get the honey, they also had to figure out how to not stir up the bees. So their first effort starts with a boat, a portable generator, and a shop vac. Well, it doesn't go that well. They wind up full of stirred up bees and bee stings and all of that. So the second attempt comes at night because someone had heard that bees don't sting at night, which they found to not be true. So after a couple of failed attempts, and the first attempt, just so you know, how many people remember Uncle Cy? The first attempt, Uncle Cy said, this was the stupidest idea I've ever heard in my entire life. So after a couple of attempts, they go to the family patriarch, and they tell him about the beehive that they found, and about how they had tried to get it and hadn't been successful, and all they had wound up with was a bunch of stirred up bees and a bunch of bee stings. So the patriarch takes one of the grandsons, and he goes out and he finds the tree, and his method allows him to get the hive and to get the honey without stirring up the bees. How many people have ever experienced or noticed in life that sometimes people get stirred up about things? Stirred up isn't necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes stirred up is a very good thing. When we get stirred up about something that motivates us to do good for someone, that's a good form of being stirred up. But sometimes people get stirred up in negative ways as well. Stirred up happens. It can be good. It can be positive. It can be bad. It can be negative. It can work for us. It can work against us. But the reality is that sometimes we get so stirred up one way or the other that we actually miss the honey. And that appears to be the case in this episode of the story of the early church leader, Paul. For a period of time, the church went through a great deal of persecution, primarily from the Jewish religious leadership. The same Jewish religious leadership that had put Jesus to death also persecuted the early followers of Jesus. The early church leader, Paul, was one of the ringleaders. After a personal encounter with the resurrected Jesus, he shifts his attention from being a persecutor of followers of Jesus to inviting people to follow Jesus. He began to travel the region, began to have great success, but also meet with great opposition. In one town he's in, a town that's known of Antioch, and there are two different Antiochs recorded in the story. There's an Antioch of Syria, which basically becomes Paul's headquarters. And there's an Antioch of Pisidia, which is where Paul tends to encounter some opposition. So Paul has been in Antioch of Pisidia. Things have gone relatively well. People have come to follow him. And then this is where we left off last week. And it says, as Paul and Barnabas left the synagogue that day, the people begged them to speak about these things again next week. So Paul and Barnabas had spent time together in in Antioch of Pisidia, going to the synagogues and all of that. And so they went for consecutive weeks. They kind of began to garner a following. People asked him to come back. And what he was telling them about was Jesus. He was telling them about Jesus being the Son of God, sent to redeem sin, Jesus being the Messiah for the Jews, though they rejected him. He tells them the whole story about Jesus and Israel and how it all connects together and flows together for God to extend his grace to people like me and people like you. And so they come back and spend the next week. Go ahead, you're good. Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed. Now, the interesting thing about the many Jews and devout converts to Judaism is they would have been as intentional and devout to the Jewish law as the Jewish religious leaders who were persecuting the people. So the people who were following them are kind of reframing their thoughts about the law. In a lot of Judaism, to convert to Judaism, what you had to do was you had to follow the requirements of the law, all the ceremonial stuff, all the ritual stuff, all of the law. You had to follow the entire law. And so what Paul has done is Paul has come and communicated that to be made right in relationship with God requires Jesus and what Jesus has done on behalf. Much of the Jewish law and the ceremonial and ritualistic stuff was very off-putting. They thought it was offensive in a lot of ways, and so they tended to push back against it. And what Paul does is Paul comes and basically, don't misinterpret this, okay? What Paul basically says is, set aside the Jewish law and focus on Jesus. Jesus fulfills the Jewish law so that all the ceremonial and all the ritual and all of that stuff is taken care of in what Jesus did. The Jewish law could never make you right in relationship with God, but Jesus does, because Jesus took care of everything that needed to be fulfilled and required in the law. So to be made right in relationship with God, no matter how devout as a follower and convert to Judaism you are, you do not, the law is not what is required to be made right in relationship with God. Now, he doesn't say you don't live a good life and you don't, he doesn't say any of that. He says that's not what's required to be made right in relationship with God. So it says Paul and Barnabas. So they followed Paul and Barnabas. Now, there's an interesting thing that happens here. This is the first time it happens. Every time up to now, when Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, every time that he writes about Paul and Barnabas up to this point, it has been Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. But here, for the first time, it is Paul and Barnabas. And not only is it the order switched, but he now refers to Saul as Paul, which was, Saul was his Jewish name, Paul was his Roman name, and so now he refers to them, but he switches the order. Now, here's the fascinating thing. I would love to know why, but we don't know. I think it has to be intentional. I think there has to be an intentional shift in the leadership of what's taking place here for him to switch it. And he says, and the two men, so Paul and Barnabas, who are garnering a following, people are starting to follow them, listen to what they say. And he says, the two men urge them to continue to rely on the grace of God. I have to think at certain points that Paul and Barnabas went to him and said, what? We appreciate your loyalty. We appreciate your gratitude. We appreciate all that you're doing to support us and care for us. But don't get sidetracked. Don't follow us. Follow us to the grace of God. Continue to rely on the grace of God. Don't rely on us. We're going to be here a short time. On around and all that. And so you need to find a way to continue to rely on the grace of God, because that is what will sustain you, and that is what will last, and that is what is the source of what we're communicating to you anyway. Okay, go ahead. The following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. So things had gone incredibly well. And so almost the entire city. So in these types of things, most historians believe, because most of this took place in the Jewish synagogues, historians believe that it was not uncommon for non-Jews who were interested in spiritual matters to attend Jewish synagogue. They would attend to learn and hear and debate and all of that. And so word about what Paul and Barnabas were up to, what they were communicating, had spread, and almost the entire city comes out to hear him. So things are going pretty well, right? Not so much, because here's what happens next. It says, but, and there's the word, but when some of the Jews saw the crowds, so they don't agree with the message to start with. They've already rejected Jesus. They've already persecuted followers of Jesus. And now, it says, when they saw the crowds, they were jealous. They're jealous of the crowds. They're jealous of the popularity. They're jealous of the momentum that Paul and Barnabas are generating. They're jealous that people like them. So they slandered Paul. They do what people who find themselves in this situation. Think back. Think back to when you were a teenager, okay? Take this journey with me. For some of us, it's a short journey. For some of us, a longer journey. But take this journey back to the teenage years. And you had that crush. You liked this person. But they liked somebody else. What did you do about the person they liked? Oh, they're just nasty. She's horrible. She's mean. She's got a bad attitude. You know, she does this, and she go and you talk about them, right? And you don't say anything nice because you're jealous. You want to make them look bad so that this person will like you instead. In reality, what happens is you make yourself look bad by going around talking bad about somebody, right? So this is what they do. The Jews who are jealous of Paul and Barnabas go and they start slandering Paul. Oh, you know, Paul, he was this, and well, he used to be a Pharisee, but, you know, he couldn't keep the law, so he decided to become one of those followers of Jesus. He got so off track with the message, we don't even think he was ever Jewish. I don't know if that's what they were saying. I would imagine that's what they were saying. And they argued against whatever he said. Holy cow. I now realize Paul had children. Argued against everything he said. Paul's just telling them about Jesus. Paul's telling them about, documented history, how their ancestors messed it up. How God rescued them from Egypt. Things that can't be debated. He's not wrong. Until he gets to Jesus. They had already rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They had already rejected all of that. And so no matter what angle Paul took to convince people about Jesus, these Jews argued against it every single time. They argued against everything he said. Why? Yeah, because they rejected the message. Yeah, because they rejected Jesus. But really it says because they were jealous. They're jealous of the crowd, so they're going to argue with him and try to draw attention away from him. Now, based on what's happened previously, it would not be unreasonable to think that Paul and Barnabas would just kind of move on and all that, but that's not the direction they choose. It says, then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared. So you got this group of people that are upset with you, you got these people that are plotting against you, and they step up and they boldly declare, it was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews. Now there are some reasons why it's necessary. It's necessary because the message of Jesus goes through the message of the Jews. It goes through the law. It goes through the God that had a relationship with Israel. It goes through all of that to the Messiah that God promised to send to the nation of Israel to redeem and restore Israel, but not just Israel. And so it was necessary that the message be taken with them because the message tracks through their history, through their nation, through the promise that God made to Abraham. goes all the way back. And so it was necessary to communicate to them. Go ahead. But, there's that word again. But since you have rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. They've rejected the message, and based on their action, and the word that's used for rejected there carries the idea of almost a wrath indignation. They are angry, angry to the point of action, angry to the point of almost violence. And in doing so, in the manner in which they have rejected it, they have judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. So, because you've done that, we will offer it to the Gentiles. It's the same message. You've rejected it, so we'll offer it to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, who the Jewish people deemed were not worthy of right relationship with God. So you see what's going on here? They're judging the Gentiles as being unworthy for eternal life in relationship with God. So they reject Jesus. And by rejecting Jesus, they're judging themselves unworthy. Isn't it amazing how that works? Go ahead. For the Lord gave us this command when he said, and this is a direct quote from the Hebrew scriptures, I have made you a light to the Gentiles. And the you there is the nation of Israel. I have made you, the nation of Israel, a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth. It was necessary for them to preach the message to the Jews because the Jews were to be a light to the Gentiles so that the message of salvation could be brought to every corner of the earth. The Jewish people rejected their role as a light to the Gentiles. They rejected their role as a light to the Gentiles and concluded that the relationship with God was for them and them exclusively. That they were the chosen people, which was true, but they were chosen so that God could, so that other nations would see their relationship with God and be drawn into relationship with God as a result of Israel being a light to the other nations. So, when the Gentiles heard about this, they were very glad. I love that. When the Gentiles heard this, when the Gentiles heard that because you have rejected it, it will now be made available to the Gentiles. They knew what the message was because they'd already heard Paul talking about it. The message that they had heard was that Jesus had come, taken on the form of a human being, lived a sinless life, put to death by the Jewish religious leaders, and in his death paid the price for the sin of all humankind, for all who would place their trust. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, defeated death, and I, Paul, had a personal encounter with him and changed my entire life. And that same invitation is extended to you, even though you're not Jews. That's the message they heard. And when they heard this, they were very glad and thanked the Lord for his message. And all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. People placed their trust in Jesus. People's eternities were altered because of the message. People's eternities were altered because the Jews rejected it, and Paul was chosen to take it to the Gentiles. So, the Lord's message spread throughout that region. When Jesus gave his followers the baton to take what he had been doing and take it on, he told them, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and everywhere to the ends of the earth. It hadn't gained a lot of traction early on. It was stuck in Jerusalem. And then they scattered and it began to spread a little bit, but just to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. And then some Gentiles started hearing the message. And then Paul started communicating more to Gentiles. And now, all of a sudden, the message spread throughout that region to the Gentile people who were very glad and thanked God for the message and placed their faith in him. Things are going pretty well, right? No. Because here's what happens next. Then the Jews stirred up the influential religious women. And this is not a sexist kind of thing that's going on here. It was not uncommon that there would be prominent women who were very interested in spiritual matters, and they would search out Judaism, and they would learn those types of things, and then they would learn, so they're hearing, and they would then go home, and they would talk to their husbands, many of them who served in political positions of leadership and powerful positions, and so the wives would carry influence over the husbands. Just saying. And the leaders of the city, and they incited a mob. Does this story sound familiar? They were jealous of the crowds that the messenger gathered. So they attacked and slandered and all of that. And then that didn't work. So they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. Earlier, when they didn't like the message or the messenger, and they incited a mob, it ended in the crucifixion on a cross. Here, they just run them out of the city. And so as Paul and Barnabas are leaving the city, it tells us that they shook the dust off their feet. They shook the dust from their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium. So, some of us have heard this phrase, shake the dust off your feet, and it's usually taken literally, that you shake the dust off your feet and you move on. This is not figurative here. This is literal. What would happen is when a Jewish person would travel around the region and their sandals would collect dust and their feet would collect dust, before they would go back into a Jewish area, they would shake the dust off of their feet so that no unholy ground would enter into a sacred Jewish area. And then it became known as when you would shake the dust off your feet, you were basically communicating that you would have nothing more to do with them. It was a sign of rejection. And so this is a literal act. It likely takes place just outside the city gate, where the leaders who have run them out of town are still watching them to make sure that they actually left. And so as those leaders are watching them, Paul and Barnabas shake the dust off their feet, a very literal act with a very clear message that because you have rejected the message of Jesus, you are now left to your own devices and the consequences of your own decisions. So then they go to Iconium, and it says, and so they left, not only did they shake the dust off their feet, but they left people behind, people who had placed their faith in Jesus, people who had become followers of Jesus as a result of the message that they heard, the people who were very glad and thank God for the message. And it says, and the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So all of the effort of the Jewish people, all of the effort of those people who tried to stir up the bees, didn't keep the people who had embraced Jesus from being filled with joy. All the trouble they tried to stir up didn't derail the message from rooting in their lives and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So, Paul and Barnabas go to Iconium, and it says the same thing happened in Iconium. The same thing is that they went to the Jewish synagogues and preach with such power that a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers. So it's beginning to gain traction. It's beginning to happen. And then, again, just when things are going well, some of the Jews, however is just a different word for but. Some of the Jews, however, spurned God's message and poisoned the mind of the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. So notice here that they so reject the message that they're poisoning the mind of the Gentiles. Not necessarily just against the message, but against Paul and Barnabas. They're making this personal. This is no longer about just the message, but it's about the messenger. It says, but the apostles stayed there a long time. So you've got all these people who are spurning the message and poisoning the mind, and they stayed a long time, preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord. It would be we would understand if Paul and Barnabas just got there and said, "Oh, here we go again," and they go to outside the city gate and they shake the dust off of Iconium and they go on to the next place. But it says they stayed a long time, and during the time there, they boldly preached about the grace of the Lord. And it says, and the Lord proved their message was true by giving them power to do miraculous signs and wonders. Now, when I read that, the first thing that I want to know is, what did they do? What were these miraculous signs and wonders? And how many? And who was affected? And how was this? And how was this? And then all of a sudden, I realize that I'm missing the point. The point isn't the miraculous signs and wonders. The point is God gave them the power to do them. And God gave them the power to do them. Why? To prove that their message was true. It wasn't about the signs and wonders. It was about the signs and wonders serving as a mechanism to prove that the message was true. And what was the message? You should be able to tell me by now. You should be able to tell me by now what the message was. Because no matter where they went, no matter how much opposition they encountered, no matter how much success they had, they preached the same message. Jesus crucified, Jesus resurrected, Jesus is God's grace, Jesus as the way, the path to right relationship with God. It's what they did over and over and over. And so the message was proved true through the miraculous signs and wonders. And here comes our favorite word in the entire biblical narrative. But the people of the town were divided in their opinion about them. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. Now, it would be easy to draw the conclusion that the divisive factors were Paul and Barnabas, or maybe the divisive factor were the Jews, or maybe the divisive factor was the message. But I believe that the divisive factor was the hearts of the people. The hearts of the people who either opposed or rejected the message. The message was, the message is divisive. It is. The messenger is divisive. They are. The people who oppose are divisive. But what comes down to the core of the divisiveness is the hearts of the people in making the choice to accept or reject the message. So, then a mob, again, we've seen this before, a mob of Gentiles and Jews. And here's what I wonder about this. I wonder if the mob of Gentiles and Jews were the Jews who were poisoning the minds of the Gentiles, and these were poison-minded Gentiles who were joining the Jews to now do this, along with their leaders, chose to attack and stone them. Now, the intention of stoning someone in this day was to stone them to death. This was not a Bob Marley type of stoning. This is a literal throw rocks at you with the intention of killing you. It says, when the apostles learned of it, they fled. So somehow, Paul and Barnabas catch wind of the fact that these people have decided to attack and stone us, and so they fled to the region of Lycaonia, to the towns of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding area. So now, once again, the message is being taken closer to the everywhere that Jesus said, closer to the ends of the earth. It had happened in this region, and they had to leave. And then it happened in this region, and they had to leave. And then it happened here, and they had to leave. And so it's starting to happen around the area. It says, and there They preached the good news. Guess what? They did it everywhere. Everywhere they went, that's what they did. That's why they went where they went. They went there to preach the good news. They went there to tell people about Jesus. They went there to get people stirred up. They went there to get people stirred up with the message of Jesus so that people would place their trust in Jesus. They went there to get people stirred up to reject the message of Jesus because it forced them to make a choice. They knew that it would be risky. They knew that suffering would come. In fact, when Paul was told what he would do, when Ananias, and yes, it was Ananias, when Ananias went, he was told, go and tell Paul that he's going to take the message of the Gentiles and he's going to suffer as a result of it. So Paul knew. Paul knew he would experience the extremes of stirred up people. He would experience the extreme of people who were so stirred up by the message that they placed their trust in Jesus and they thanked God for the message. He knew that there would be people so stirred up by the message that they would oppose and they would attack and they would stone and they would do everything they could to stand in the way of people receiving the good news about Jesus. He knew. But he went. And he continued to go. And everywhere he went, he did the same thing. He just preached the good news about Jesus. You see, stirred up isn't necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes when things get stirred up, we get the bees. And sometimes when things get stirred up, we get the honey. But sometimes we get so stirred up that we become the bees and we miss the honey. The message that Paul and Barnabas shared everywhere they went is the same message that needs to be shared with people today. It is the message of Jesus. It is the message of God's grace to continue to rely on the grace of God, to place your trust in what Jesus has done, and then allow that and nothing else to dictate how you choose to live your life. So, the question becomes, exactly how stirred up does this get you? And in what ways? Let me pray for you this morning. Dear God, thank you for these traveling adventures of two guys named Paul and Barnabas that were messengers, controversial messengers who stirred people up. Stirred up people with the good news that Jesus is indeed your Son, sent to redeem sin and to restore relationship with you for all who place their trust in Him. And that we can continue to rely on your grace. And that it is your intention for the message of Jesus to go everywhere, to everyone. God, help each and every one of us here today, each and every one of us watching online, each and every one of us watching later. Help each and every one of us to get stirred up. So stirred up by the message of Jesus that we embrace it and that we share it. That rather than reject it, rather than oppose it, we choose to accept it. We choose to embrace it. We choose it to allow it to determine how we live our lives. And a message that we not keep to ourselves, but a message that we share with others. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for choosing to spend this part of your Sunday with us. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but the sun has come in the windows, which is probably like the first time in like, 6 weeks? And so enjoy the sun. Enjoy the day. And as you enjoy the sun and you enjoy the day, think about what layers of your life need to be peeled away because of the message of Jesus. We'll roll the preview video for next week. When the preview video is over, we're dismissed for the morning. Have a great rest of the day and a great rest of the week.